Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father in heaven, we come humbly before you. Lord, we don't worry about what's going on outside right now. Things that are at home or things, chores that are left to do. Lord, we just want to put it all away right now, and we want to come and worship you in the Word. We don't want any distractions. So, Lord, may our hearts be turned towards you, our great God, a God that we will worship forever, but a God who loves us and is intimate and close to us. Speak through your Word. Holy Spirit, come, fill every heart and give a message to every heart. Lord, not one message, but Lord, a message for every soul. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen. So as we get started with our message, we are in Mark chapter 5 this morning. If you want to open your Bibles there, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And as you turn there, we're going to start in verse 21. And we'll see how far the Lord allows us to go this morning with our time. And the message this morning is entitled Desperation. And I put part one on it because I realized that in this particular passage, there's a lot to glean. And I want to make sure that we don't miss anything that's important for us by way of application to applying the word to our lives. Now, I want to start by asking this question. What should we do as men and women of God when dark, difficult, and desperate times come into our lives? And I'm talking about those acute moments where tragedy strikes from out of the blue, the phone call, the accident. What do we do when those things happen that happen suddenly in our lives? The next question is this, is what should we do when after years of hurt, after years of suffering, feelings of hopeless exasperation begin to set in? What do we do? Now, do we give up or do we get up? And if you leave with nothing else this morning, I want you to leave with this idea. When we are struggling with either acute times of desperation or long-term areas of desperation in our lives, we do not give up. We get up and we go to Jesus. Church, we have to get up and go to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that has hope for us in this life and in this world. And so we don't give up. We get up and we run to Jesus. Now, there's a note for us, by the way, just to consider, that we always find ourselves in a place of brokenness very often before we are made whole. There's a point of brokenness or difficulty in our lives that come. And so let's go ahead. We'll start in verse 21. We will read through these verses together, and then we'll talk about it. Now, when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when they saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, in verse 21, it tells us that now Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. If you remember what happened, he had left the northern Sea of Galilee, gotten in a boat. There were other little boats with them. They went over the sea. It was going to be a 5-mile journey by water. They got caught in a storm at night. And then they came out, they got to the other side as Jesus promised, and they met the man of the tombs running to them. And so after that happened, the people of the area of the Gadareans, or the people of Gadara, which is a Gentile area on the eastern shore, did not want Jesus there. And so Jesus received that. So, "You don't want me here? Fine, I'll leave." He gets in the boat and he goes back the 5-mile journey by water back to the northern sea, northern part of the sea, the shore there, which is near Capernaum. This is now back into a Jewish area. And as he comes back into that area, he gets out of the boat and a great multitude gathered together to him, and he was by the sea. So where he's doing that ministry down by the water, because the people met him there. Now, Jesus, as he is pressed in by these multitudes, something happens. It says, and behold. Now, this is an Old Testament way, or an Old Bible way of saying, hey, guess what happened? Check out what happened. This is what happened. He says, and behold, this is what happened. As he's there, put yourself there. Jesus has gotten out of the boat. The boats are up on the rocks and the sand. There are people pressed into Jesus. The sound of the water lapping up on the rocks and on the shore. The sound of birds and the idea of this, of people, the murmuring and the talking, and everybody's there. And then there's Jesus, and there's people crying out, moving in and pressing towards Jesus as he's there ministering by the sea. And this great multitude is really kind of going overboard with the pressing in on him. They're going to press in on him to the point where he's really not going to be able to move well now. And so they're pressing in, and it says that, behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Now, I want you to note something, Bible students. It's rulers, it's plural, and it's the idea of the synagogue, which is singular, which tells us something. There were a group of men that had oversight of the synagogue. So this group of men that had oversight, one of them, Jairus by name, as Jesus is there and you have everything that's going on and all the commotion, he sees Jesus. And as he sees Jesus, he comes to him. Well, this man is a ruler of the synagogue, and there's men that are helping him. I want to just share by way of application, those of you who are in ministry, those of you who serve the Lord, listen very carefully. Ministry is not a solo gig, okay? We serve as the family. We serve together. Many hands make light work. It's not one person does the work of ministry and everybody benefits. It's that we all do the work of ministry that we all might benefit. So we serve the body of Christ and we serve one another together as a group. Great example for us here is these men are serving in the synagogue. Now, the rulers of the synagogue were somewhat like you would have a modern day pastor. They managed both the spiritual needs of the people and oversaw the business affairs of the church. And he saw Jesus. It says in verse 22, and when he saw Jesus, when he saw him, when he sees Jesus, this man's life, by what we've read, has some trouble in it. How many of you can relate to some trouble in life? Can you relate to it? Yes. This man has life and death trouble right now. He has a life and death situation in his life, and he came looking for Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he ran to him. Now, I want to share something with you just for just a moment by way of application, by way of asking us a question. What do we do in times of trouble? What do you and I do when we are facing trouble? Where do we go? I suggest we learn the lesson from Jairus. We look for Jesus. We look for Jesus. When we're in trouble, we look for Jesus. We hope in him. We look for him. That's what we have. As we serve the Lord, we must look for Jesus. And that's what he's doing. And so he looks for Jesus. He sees Jesus and he runs to him. And continuing on in verse 22. And he fell at his feet. He comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. I want you to note that he did not bow down. He fell down. He's desperate. He comes in desperation because his little girl is about to die. And he comes and he falls down and it says, and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live. Listen, church, do you see his confidence in Jesus? He says, I know that if you come and lay your hands, she will live because she will be healed. I need to ask this of us. Do we have the confidence in Christ that Christ can take care of it? Do we have the confidence in God's Son who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day that he's got it handled for us? Do we have that same confidence in God? We should. Here's a man who comes with confidence, but we have a thing called pulpit pace. My pulpit pace is a little bit different because I'm, you know, weird. But the idea is that, you know, when we read the Bible, there's kind of a pace that we read so people can hear and understand. And, it, you know, and remember, it says this. It says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live. Now, I want you to think about something when we talk about that, is that here's a man who is in a place, we read it kind of sterile. And I don't want us to do that when we read the Bible. Don't sterilize the Bible. This is a man who has authority in his community, whose little girl is on the verge of death. And I can tell you what's going on. He did not come to Jesus and say, my little girl, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her. No, he came in the full emotion of the situation and he fell down and he says, Jesus, my little girl is about to die. Would you please come and lay your hands on her? Because I know that if you lay your hands on her, she'll be made well. She will live. Please, Jesus, it's my little girl. This is the sound of a man whose little girl is about to die. It is not the sound of a pastor reading a passage. It is the reality that a man in his community who has authority in his community is in a place where he is desperate. And he comes to Jesus. And he comes in his desperation. And he falls down at his feet and he begs him earnestly. The Greek right here that begs him earnestly is parakaleho atos polis. It basically is saying this, that he's coming and he exhorts Jesus basically from the ground that he is on. And I want you to remember, put yourself there. Remember, this man came, fell down at the feet of Jesus in the middle of a crowd, and is begging him with tears for his little girl's life. And he's earnestly begging him, he's beseeching him, he's crying out to him. And as he cries out to him, polis, that particular word means over and over and over again. And so he's crying out, and this man in desperation, he's coming because his little girl is at the point of death. Another way to say point of death is that she was ready to die. And now I want to make, just by way of application for us as the church, by way of application, are we praying and interceding for our kids? Moms and dads, are we praying for our kids? Are we going before the Lord? Are we on our knees for our kids? Grandparents, are you praying for your kids and your grandkids? Because let's be honest, grandmas, your kids are still stupid, aren't they? Right? They could be 50 years old, and you're like, you need to pray for them just because they have teenagers. But, you know, you should pray for them because, well, why? Well, because they're still your kids, and you'll always see the mistakes that they're making and the shortfalls in their life. You see that, and you understand that. And so are we beseeching God for our kids, our grandkids? Some of you have the privilege to beseech God in this life for your great-grandkids. Are we praying for our kids, for their future spouses, their careers, the decisions they make? I've been praying for my boys' wives since they were born. Because they're going to marry my boys, that's why I'm praying for their wives. But I've been praying for them. We have to be men and women who understand that no matter what goes on, no matter what our age, we are praying for our kids. This man had power and authority in his community. In his community, he had this prestige of being a ruler of the synagogue, but some things had to be forgotten by him in order for him to come to Jesus in this manner. In his desperation, there are four things I'm going to share with you that he had to forget about. The first thing he had to forget about was his prejudice. He had to forget about the prejudice that he had. See, prejudice is prejudging. It's judging ahead of time without knowing. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and the rulers of the synagogues were doing what regarding Jesus? They were denouncing him. They were fighting him. He had to let go of his prejudice. And he had to come to who Jesus was, for who Jesus was, the one to whom he looked at to have help. Now, there's another thing he had to let go. His dignity had to be forgotten, because now he's in the dirt. His dignity was gone. Here he is. He's putting aside his prejudice, and now he's in the dirt. His dignity's gone. Next thing they had to go, his pride was gone because he's in the dirt, in the open, and everybody's looking at him. Everybody's hearing him cry out as he cries out for his little girl. Everybody's there. Everybody sees it. And the next thing that had to go, he had to forget about his friends. Because I'm going to tell you something. The people that he knew were part of those people that were against Christ and against Jesus. And he's like, my little girl, my need is greater than what my friends think. Let me tell you something. If you're in high school, if you're in college, if you're in middle school, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you right now, your relationship with Jesus is more important than what your friends think. And you need to stand up for who you know you are in Jesus. You come to Jesus, that is where you need to come. And you come to him, and you come to him for your needs in this life. So in front of his community, in front of all these people that he served in the synagogue, not caring about what they thought, not caring about what others would think, he humbles himself and he comes to Jesus with his problem. Can I ask you a question just to think about? Are we willing to come to the one that's greater than our God? If you have a problem, God is greater than that problem. I can guarantee you, God is greater than your problem. I know that God is greater than your problem because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the Creator. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one that does miracles because a miracle is simply breaking the laws that exist in nature. And guess what? He created the laws of nature. Jesus is the God of miracles because he's the creator of nature and he controls nature. He controls this very life that's around us. God is greater than a sickness. God is greater than a physical injury. God is greater than our money problems. I know that one's hard. But God is greater than our money problems. God is greater than a broken marriage. God is greater than a broken family. God is greater than a backslidden child or a backslidden husband or a backslidden wife. God is greater. God is greater. God is greater than the things that are going on in your life. God is greater than hell itself. God is greater than death, for he is the king over death. He's the one who lives and reigns, and we have access to heaven through him. God's greater. It scares me more than anything else in this life when I hear my children go, oh, Dad, I got this. I'm like, no, you don't. What you got is a case of stupid. They go, no, I got this. See, what scares me when they say, I got this, is their inability to involve others in their situation. See, when we know we can come to the one who's greater, we come to Jesus. We involve God in our situation. We involve God in our difficulty. We involve God in our desperation. There's a side note here that I want to share with you guys. I'm going to take a couple minutes to kind of talk about this. Pastors are people too. Did you guys know that? There's your hashtag, you young people. Did you hashtag for this morning? Hashtag people, pastors are people too. Right? Now, why do I share that with you? I share that with you because there are pastors and ministers of the gospel all over our nation who are suffering in the shadows. And the reason they suffer in the shadows is often because people are cruel. They're often in desperate situations, and they won't come to Jesus like Jairus did. They won't come and bow down and just get in the dirt and put away their pride, put away their dignity, and just get in the dirt and cry out before Jesus. They won't do that. They won't do that because there's a teaching in our Western culture that pastors are supposed to have it all together. Like, the reason that God has called a pastor to serve is because he has so got it together, God must use him. That's false. I can tell you right now why God uses me. Because the scripture says God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. That's it. I'm a hot mess covered in grace on a good day. That's all I am. And I need Christ just like you do. And so we see a man, and I think it's really important, we see this man who's a ruler of the synagogue, and he comes down in his desperation before Jesus. Listen, this is a dangerous calling because of the isolation trip that starts with people thinking, well, I can't let people know I have hurt. I can't let people know I struggle with things, because if they do, then they think I'm not worthy to teach them the word or all these other things. And then what happens is we have 1,200 to 1,500 pastors every 6 months in our country leave the pulpit never to return, because they're completely toast and destroyed because they don't have body ministry. They can't come to the body and say, hey, would you pray for me? Hey, I'm struggling with this thing going on. I got this thing going on. We, as the body of Christ, need to be praying for one another. I am no different than you. The only difference right now are 5 steps and a bunch of really hot, bright lights. Okay, and the 2 big pastortrons. But I finally got to say it. Okay, listen. It freaks me out a little bit when I move and I see myself and I'm like, am I really that bald? That's what goes through my mind. It's very distracting. But here's the thing. I hurt. I have physical infirmity. I struggle. So do you. Why would you look at me like I'm no different? Don't do that to men and women that serve in ministry. Please don't do that to pastors. So the higher up you put them, the farther they fall when they fall, and they will. See, we are in a place that we have to understand the truth. That if somebody says they have it all together, they don't. Because we're all a mess. And we all need to come to Jesus in our time of desperation. Now, when we are walking with and serving with pastors, I got to tell you this. This summer was the first summer in many years I didn't have interns, either older high school or young college interns. And what I did at the beginning of every summer, I'd sit down with these interns and I would just say this, welcome to Oz. Because you're now going to serve alongside the pastor of the church. And so you're going to hear people cussing out the pastor in the office because of the counsel he gives him. You're going to see the pastor cry and weep over people. You're going to see people be mean and hurt them, and you're going to see how they deal with that, and they deal with it like everybody else. They cry, they get upset, they get hurt. You're just going to see the reality, and you know what? Welcome behind the veil. That's what it is. You know what? When we lift up pastors, and then we want to serve in ministry, and we see a pastor have a bad day, we go, oh, that pastor must not be worthy enough. None of us are worthy enough. We are simply, all of us, saved by the goodness and grace of God. So don't ever think that a pastor's got it all together. We've got desperate problems too, just like you do. Now, it goes on in verse 24. And it says, so Jesus went with him. I love this because now Jesus agrees and gets with him and he gets up and they begin to walk. And Jesus goes with him. I believe at this point in time that the answer had been given. And because the answer had been given, now they're going forward. It says a great multitude followed him. And now it says thronged him. See, before it pressed in on him, but now thronged him. This means the crowd around Jesus pressed in so much that there was little room for movement. They're all pressed together from every direction. And so Jesus and Jairus are trying to move together, and everybody's pressing in, and it's really hard to move. Now, as this happens, put yourself back in the scene. Moving away from the shoreline, maybe moving towards the tree line now. All these people pressing in, all the noise, all the crowds, the water, lapping birds in the air, you know, wind in the trees, all that stuff's going on. And they're walking together, and you've just seen this incredible moment where this ruler of the synagogue came, and he broke down, and he got in the dirt, and he begged out for Jesus to help him, and now Jesus is walking with him. And I love this idea because there's 2 things that I love about this. Number one is I'm really blessed to know that in my time of desperation, Jesus walks with me. Jesus is walking with me, man. Jesus is leading me. He's leading you. Jesus is loving me. Jesus is teaching me. Jesus is challenging me. Jesus is discipling me. And Jesus is spanking me too. By the way, how many of you have ever gotten a good old-fashioned Jesus spanking? Some of you a bunch of liars. Because you know what? The Lord loves you. The Lord will discipline you. Now, Hebrews says, look, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some consider slackness, but he desires that all would come to repentance, right? See, he wants all people to come to repentance. And he uses us. He says, hey, I want to use you. I want you to go and make disciples. But when we go and we live in a way that's inappropriate, the scripture also says that, hey, if we are his children, he's going to discipline us. And no disciplining is pleasant, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. We don't like to get disciplined, but God disciplines us. So young kids in this room, don't think for 1 minute that your parents still don't get spanked. Because if your parents love Jesus, I can guarantee you they have some woodshed moments with Jesus Christ. As Jesus comes to them and says, you can't do that anymore. But there's another thing I love. And I'm so blessed to know that others are with me as I walk with Jesus. The crowd that is pressing in with me to Jesus. My wife is with me as I am with Jesus. My children are with me as I'm with Jesus. I pray for their spouses that they will be with us as we are with Jesus. I pray for my grandchildren that they will be with us as we press into Jesus. But I'm so blessed by my church family that we all press in together and we press in to know Jesus. And church, that's what we should be. The church should be a place where Jesus is so well known. Through the message, through the worship, through our fellowship, that Jesus is so well known that in this house, in this place, we are pressing in to Jesus together and we're bringing all of our issues, we're bringing all of our hurt, all of our trials together as we follow him. We bring our mess to Jesus along the way. So two questions. Number one, are you taking time to walk with Jesus alone? Your personal devotion life. Number two, are you taking time to walk with others as you walk with Jesus? Fellowship, Bible study, being with others, being close and connected in the fellowship, the koinonia of the body of Christ. What does koinonia mean? Koinonia means you're really involved in each other's lives. I have koinonia fellowship with my wife. My wife knows me better than anybody except the Holy Spirit of God. And the other day she asked me, she was, hey, how you doing? And I gave her about a list of 15 things like immediately that were troubling me, some burdens I was struggling with. And she just, I took a breath and she put her hand on my thigh. She said, that's good enough. That's okay, you're done, you know. Because I was taking a breath to continue. And she just said, that's good. But she knows because I tell her everything, you know. And that's the point of fellowship in the body of Christ. We tell each other, we love each other, we're involved in each other's lives. We lie to each other all the time. We show up at church, somebody says, how you doing? You go, oh, I'm blessed, I'm good, everything's fine. And it's not fine, you're a wreck, you're a mess. But we're not transparent, we're not talking to each other. When somebody asks you how you doing, tell them the truth. It'll totally freak them out. Seriously, somebody says, how you doing? You tell them the truth, I warn them first. Somebody says, how you doing? I go, do you really want to know? Some of them go, well, I wouldn't have asked otherwise. And then I tell them, they go, never mind, I really didn't want to know. So we need to be open and have that koinonia. We're walking with Jesus together. Well, continuing on in verse 25, it says this. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came to him and in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I may only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. What does this mean for us to understand it? Do I need to explain a flow of blood for 12 years? Are we good? Praise God. And I'm really thankful to guys going, no, dude, we're good. Yeah, but you know, hey, we understand, right? And so this woman comes and she's in a desperate way. She is unclean ceremonially. She is unclean socially, according to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 31. She had been suffering deeply, physically, spiritually, emotionally. It had been 12 years, and over this 12 years, she had had no contact in a place of worship or with her husband if she was married, with friends or with family, or with society in general. She was considered unclean. And so for 12 years, she had been isolated from her family and from things in this area. And it says, and she had suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had. It was no better. So she probably spent her dowry or other things, but she'd spent everything on doctors, plural. And we don't know what they tried to do to make it right for her. But she just got worse and she'd lost everything in the process. And I love this next phrase. When she heard about Jesus. I love that. So when she heard about Jesus, she came to him. Jairus sought out Jesus. When she heard, she sought and she came to him. And she came in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I only could touch his clothes, I shall be made well. There is something that this woman and Jairus had in common. And I want you to write it down in your notes. It's very important because it helps with our application as we continue through the chapter. It is this. In time of desperation, run to Jesus. Church, in time of desperation, run to Jesus Christ. Her condition was embarrassing. She was ceremonially unclean. And because of that, she would have been condemned for touching Jesus. She would have been condemned for touching the other people because she was unclean. Yet what did she do? She didn't care about those people. She didn't care about what they thought. She just wanted to get to Jesus. So in her desperation, she ran to Jesus. She wanted to do it secretly so she said, I'll just reach out and touch his garment. Listen, there was no magic in the clothes of Jesus. The power to heal came from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great physician. Jesus Christ is the one that heals. They both come to Jesus in their desperation. They expose their messed up lives and their messed up situations in the process. Now, unfortunately, the modern church will not do this. Did you guys know that? The modern church really just doesn't do this. We are often more worried about appearances than true victory, and that is a shame. I would desire that we would be more concerned about having true victory in Christ than our appearances before other people. So I want to encourage you today, church, let's break the cycle. Let's break the cycle, and in our time of desperation, let's learn the lesson from the scripture in front of us, and let's run to Jesus. Let's come and confess, receive forgiveness and prayer. Listen, when a pastor says, hey, we're going to have you stand up, we're going to pray for you. When you need prayer, stand up so we can pray for you. There are men and women up front here that say, hey, we're going to be praying for people. Why don't you come forward and receive prayer? Get up and come and get prayer. Don't sit around and be more worried about your appearances like you have it all together. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't. I've already told you I don't. Get over yourself and get some help. Come to Jesus. Run and bring your desperation and your hurt to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ will meet you in this moment. Jesus will help us with the trouble we have in this life. But I can't think of anything more desperate than being here right now and not knowing if you're going to heaven or not. I can't think of a greater place of desperation than living this life without knowing that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I can't imagine it. I can't even think it. I can't even consider it. That's desperate. End your place of desperation today. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you can know him today. You can receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let me explain to you about how this works. If you've ever told a lie, you're a sinner. That's breaking God's law. How many of you have told a lie? If you didn't raise your hand, you just began. Now listen. So you've told a lie. The scripture says if you break one of God's laws, you broke them all. So you have broken all of God's laws, and that's just telling that one lie. But it's not just lies that you've told. You've stolen stuff. You know you have. Some guys in leather here today, I'm pretty sure they took something this morning. But I'm just saying, right? Because we've all we take a pen from the bank. They say they want you to take it. But you know what? You took it without permission. Maybe you leave early from work, but you clocked out later. Maybe you changed your time clock or something because you came late. That's theft. Maybe you've looked at somebody and lusted after them in your heart physically. Yeah, guess what? Jesus said, hey, that's adultery. That's going on. That's issues in the heart. Maybe you've hated somebody. Jesus said, that's murder. You think you're a good person, but you're a lying, thieving, murdering adulterer at heart. I mean, that's the problem. And then you say, well, I'm a good person. I get to go to heaven. No, you don't. Lying, thieving, murderers don't get to go to heaven. Did you guys know that, right? There are some standards. You have to understand the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by me. Why? Because he paid the price for your theft, your lying, your adulterating, your murdering. God took care of it. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you can know Jesus Christ today. You can be forgiven of your sins. How many of your sins? All of your sins laid upon Jesus Christ, and you don't have to be desperate. You don't have to think, am I going to heaven or not? You can know you're going to heaven through Jesus Christ, and you can know that today by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Those of us who are in this room, we really want you to do that. We don't want you to be desperate anymore. Now, here's the next thing. For those of us who have been hiding, more worried about appearances, stop it. Just stop it. And come and run to Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. And I thank you for the word. And I ask that you would be with us. Teach us and strengthen us. If you're here this morning and you have not had a relationship with Jesus, and I shared some things with you, and you realize that your sin needs to be forgiven and you want to be made right with God, and you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, right where you are, I'm just going to ask you, everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. And I'll do it for one person, I'll do it for 10 people, doesn't matter. God sees your hand. God sees your hand and he sees your heart. And so you can go ahead and put your hand down. I want you to realize, when we're done, I'm going to want you to come and I want you to tell the guys that are up front that you've received Christ into your life. They're going to want to pray over you and bless you. But I want to pray for you right now. Father in heaven, I pray for those that have come to Jesus now at that point of desperation to realize they want heaven and the stuff of this world doesn't matter anymore. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and be with them, that you would encourage them and help them to follow you the best they know how, starting right now for the rest of their lives. Forgive them of their sins. May they acknowledge you as the Savior who died upon the cross, was buried, rose again 3 days later, and now sits at the right hand of God and is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, that whoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray they would come into that place right now. And you bless them in it. And that, God, you'd give them courage to come forward. They wouldn't worry about appearances. They would just come forward and talk to the guys and gals that are going to be up here after service. Now, church, for those of you who are here this morning and you've got a desperate situation in your life and you need prayer, don't be ashamed. Don't worry about pride or dignity. Don't worry about, you know, prejudice. Don't worry about your friends. Don't worry about any of that stuff. If you're in that place and you need prayer, I just want you to stand up right now. We want to pray for you. If you got a desperate situation in your life, physical, emotional, doesn't matter. We just want to pray over you. We want to pray for you right now. Don't be ashamed. Jairus wasn't ashamed. The woman wasn't ashamed, man. She went and crawled through a bunch of people. She literally swam through people to get to Jesus. And you just need to get to Jesus. For those of you who are standing, God bless you. The Lord is proud of you. And the Lord loves you. Father in heaven, I want to pray for all those that are standing right now. And in their time of desperation, Lord, whatever it is, that you would reach down and you would touch them in it. You would give them guidance. You'd give them direction. You'd give them hope. You'd give them joy, a joy that is never ending, a joy that is not, and Lord, that thing that they need, you'd meet them in it. And God, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who loves us and died for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.